This past week, I've been looking through Genesis 50, 46 through 50, and the theme that kept popping up at me, at least into my mind, is blessing. Now, we entitled the series Joseph, God Always Triumphs Over Evil. And it's true. That is our God. This young man had all kinds of wickedness that just smacked him. From a very early age, he was hated, despised by his own siblings, which caused them to sell him into slavery. But Joseph didn't let that betrayal be the definition of his life. God was going to move through this young man and was going to do it in a powerful way. God would triumph over evil. Joseph determined early on that he was going to be a young man that would sell out for God. And his life was a testimony of grace in the midst of some unbelievably difficult times. And because of that, blessing flowed into his life. And it raises up the phrase that I've shared with you several times. I want to put it back in front of you, and because it's a thought that we just need, it just needs to be front and center. Here it is: blessing follows obedience. Blessing follows obedience. Would you say that with me? Blessing follows obedience. Come on, say it with me. Blessing follows obedience. Every one of us wants the blessing of God to flow into our lives. I hear people all the time tell God, bless me, bless me. And here's the deal, God, as soon as you bless me, I'm going to get obedient to your will, to your desires, to your heart, to your passions. You bless me, God, and then watch what happens. But I'm just here to tell you, friends, it doesn't work that way. The blessing of God follows obedience. Blessing doesn't come before, blessing follows. If you want blessing to flow into your life, if you want God's blessing to flow into your life, then you need to determine to live in obedience to God. And that's exactly what Joseph did. He lived obediently through the good times, through the really difficult times, and as a result, blessing flowed. So as we come to the end of Joseph, I want to be quick to make sure that we wrap our minds around this idea of blessing. And the place to start is with a definition. And really, I think what we really need to do here is redefine the word blessing. Here's the question. Blessing, what does it mean? See, we tend to define blessing as the piling on of material wealth, of stuff, health, the problem-free existence. If I have no problems, if I have no troubles, if I have everything I want, then I am blessed. The problem with that thinking is that nowhere in the Bible does blessing look like that. In fact, the promise of Scripture is really the opposite of that. The promise of Scripture is that you're going to have all kinds of trouble. In fact, this is Jesus talking. John 16, 33, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you're going to have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. I want you to have peace, Jesus says, and it's going to happen in the midst of you live in a world where your lives are going to be filled with problems. His promise is not that you might have problems. His promise is that being a follower of his, you will have problems. Walking with God is not an easy task. It oftentimes leads you right against the flow of the world. The things that the world is telling us to do often are in complete contradiction to what God is telling us to do. And you know that if you make a determination to stand up for God, you will suffer for it. And the Bible goes on. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Hebrews chapter 11 is the great faith chapter of the Bible. Hebrews 11 is the faith hall of fame. The writer talks about people from the Old Testament, people of great faith, and as he's running through them, through Abraham and through Noah, and he runs out of space, evidently, because at the end of chapter 11, he's quickly throwing out in a few verses what some people went through in their walk with God. Here's what he says, verse 35. Others were tortured They refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers. Some faced flogging. Others were chained. Others were put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and in holes in the ground. Gee, that sounds like an existence I want to live. How about you? Are you blessed by God? Oh yeah, I'm getting sodden too tomorrow. Praise God. Everybody who says that the blessing of God is defined by a trouble-free, healthy, wealthy existence on this planet has got it all wrong, and they haven't read Hebrews chapter 11. The godliest people who have ever lived on the planet suffered immensely at the hands of people who did not like what they stood for. Now, if that's the case, and it is, then it's got to force us to redefine this idea of blessing. When we're walking in obedience to God, there is a peace and there's a security that rests in our lives. And when you are okay down at the core of your being, because you are in sync with God and you know that you're in sync with God, that's where true blessing comes from. This world is a temporal place. I really honestly don't want to waste any of my time storing up stuff for this world. I mean, what use would that be? I mean, think about it. I can be completely healthy and I'm going to die anyway. I can be as rich as Warren Buffett and I'm going to die anyway. Blessing, true blessing, is not wealth, it's not health, it's not a problem-free existence in this world. Blessing is living in accordance to the will and the purpose of God and the peace and security that that lifestyle brings. So the big question then has got to be, what is the will and purpose of God? I mean, if blessing is centered in doing and being in sync with the will of God, then what I have got to ask is, what is the will of God? What is God's will for me, for this world, big picture world's will, small picture will? Well, when I think about God's will, three things come to mind. Number one, God wants the world saved. God's will, His purpose, is that every person on the planet, every human being, God wants to see them saved. And the important word here is all people. And the Bible is really clear. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord's not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Peter was writing to a group of people who were believing that Jesus was going to come back any minute. I mean, this is like 30 or 40 years after Jesus had ascended to heaven. And they're saying, what's taken Him so long? How come He hasn't come back? What's wrong? And Peter's responding. He's saying, the Lord's not slow in keeping His promise of return, as some understand slowness. He's being patient with you, because He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everybody to come to repentance. 1 Timothy chapter 2, this is good. It pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God wants the world saved. God wants you saved. The big picture, the world, the very personal, intimate will of God, you. God wants you saved. Really what God wants is for hell to be empty for all of eternity. That's what He wants. Jesus came and died for everybody so that we could all go to heaven. I love the picture in Luke chapter 15. Jesus is telling three parables about lost things. And at one point, He's talking about a shepherd who has 100 sheep, and the 100 sheep are together except for one who's wandered off. And that one who's far away, the parable is this shepherd leaves the 99 and he goes in search for the one. He traverses wherever he needs to go to find this one so he can bring him back to the fold. And when the shepherd finds that one lost sheep, the Bible tells us that the shepherd rejoices. And then Jesus says that the way that shepherd would rejoice over that sheep is the same way that the angels of heaven would rejoice every time a sinner comes home and declares faith in Jesus Christ. You want to know why we applaud when people accept Jesus, why we applaud when people are baptized? I mean, really, we ought to stand up on our feet and scream and yell, this is it right here. Because when somebody comes home, when somebody accepts Jesus, the angels, that's when the angels party. And once God brings you to salvation, his purposeful work in our lives turns to a second purpose. And that's transformation. God wants everybody saved. And then once we're saved, God wants us to be transformed. He wants our heart and mind to be transformed into his likeness. God wants to take you and mold you into a person who looks like Jesus Christ. He wants to transform you into a person who thinks, who acts, who speaks like Jesus. Colossians chapter 2, Paul writes, he says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." And then he goes on to say, "And you have been given fullness in Christ." I mean, this word fullness in verse 9 and 10 is the exact same word. And when people looked at Jesus, they saw God. And they were right because he was God. I mean, the interaction that takes place between Jesus and Philip in John chapter 14 speaks about this. Verse 8, Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father, that'll be enough. That's all I got. If you would just show us the Father, that I'll be satisfied in my life." Jesus replies in verse 9, he says, "Philip, don't you know me? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." This is what Paul is saying in Colossians chapter 2. In Christ, the fullness of the deity dwelt in bodily form. If you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus. Because Jesus is God. God is Jesus. I mean, they're one and the same. The fullness of one is the fullness of the other. And that same word, Paul says, fullness dwells in you. God's accomplished that by giving us the Holy Spirit. We have God literally living inside of us. Think about this, friends. God wants to use the power of his Spirit that is living inside of you to transform you into a person who thinks, acts, speaks, lives like Jesus. Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. As a follower of Jesus, you have all of it. All of it living inside of you, the fullness of Christ. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love. So many Christians are praying, "Lord, make me more loving." And the truth is, you don't need to be made more loving. You already have all of the love. The fullness of the love of God is dwelling in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joy. Let me have the joy of Jesus. You already have it. When the Holy Spirit came on you, that same fullness that is God was in Jesus, and that same fullness that resided in Jesus resides in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, meekness, self-control. It's all in you. God is working to transform you into the likeness, and he's already taken all the character traits and he's dumped them into you through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's all for a reason. It's all for a reason, which leads to a third purpose. God wants to save us so he can transform us. And then what God wants to do miraculously is use us to help others come to Jesus so that this cycle can continue. God saves me so he can transform me, so he can use me to help save others, so he can transform them, so he can use them to save others. Jesus says, right before he ascends in Acts chapter 1, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." I want you to begin right where you are and go out, because the Holy Spirit is coming on you, not only to bring you the character of Christ, but he's also coming on you to give you the power and authority to be a witness, to testify about who I am and what I've done and how I've made you different. We literally become the hands, the feet, the mouth, the ears, the heart of Jesus. The world is going to be impacted through Jesus, for Jesus, through us. I don't know why God determined to do it this way, but he did. God determined that what he wanted to do is use you to help bring other people to Jesus so he could transform them, so he could make them useful to helping other people come to Christ. We are his ambassadors. And friends, if you think about it, this is the mission statement of the Grove. Our mission statement is really six simple little words. It's deeply rooted, growing strong, producing fruit. The mission statement of the Grove is deeply rooted, growing strong, producing fruit. Would you say these six words with me? The mission statement of the Grove is deeply rooted, growing strong, producing fruit. Come on, say it again. We are deeply rooted, growing strong, producing fruit. Let's say it one more time. You got to have it in your head. The Grove's mission statement is deeply rooted, growing strong, producing fruit. The words of our mission statement were purposefully written to help all of us remember the purpose and the will of God on this earth, deeply rooted, helping you come to Jesus, helping you get rooted into Jesus and rooted in a very deep way to get your name written into the Lamb's Book of Life. And once it's there, the great news is you can live securely in that. You are in the family of God. And then what God wants to do is then perform a lifetime task on you, which is to help you to grow, to be strong. Grow to look like Jesus, helping you to understand who Jesus is, what he was like, what his character, what his passions, what his heart was, and become that person, to be transformed into his likeness, to understand his word, to be able to rightly divide it, and to be able to use it on a daily basis. And then from there, God wants us to produce fruit, to help to take you to the world, to take that incredible message of salvation and grace and love and forgiveness and eternal life so you could become an evangelist and help lead the people in your life and around you to Jesus. So where does blessing fit in all of this? Well, here's a definition. In the end, blessing is walking in God's will, walking in God's purpose, by being useful to his kingdom. Deeply rooted, growing strong, producing fruit. Understanding God's will and purpose for me, for us, for the world, and getting committed to standing in God's way to accomplish his will for his kingdom. Here's the deal, friends. When we walk closely with God and are about his agenda, his purpose, blessing flows into our lives. Now, we want to believe that the blessing is all about money or power or influence or health or sex. It's not about those things. Blessing is all about the things that make God happy, what God is passionate about. So we can be useful for the expansion of his kingdom. And when I am about his purpose, what happens is there's a sense of joy that flows in and through and out of me. There's a sense of purpose and usefulness to my life. I find my life meaningful, and it brings about a peace and tranquility. You know, friends, we've got this to get this stuff clear in our heads, because until we do, we will not realize the incredible blessing that comes to us through Jesus. You want to live a happy, fulfilled life? Then get on God's path and move towards him. And it leads to a second thought here. Okay, great. Blessing all centers in the will and the purpose of God. So if that's the case, then how should I respond to the circumstances of my life? Now, sadly, again, most people, even Christians, tend to think of blessing in terms of positive circumstances pouring into their lives. So you know, you sometimes just go stand in the foyer out here and on a Sunday morning and ask people, are you blessed? And the response will probably center around what's happened to them this week or this month or this year in terms of good things that we would categorize, like financial prowess or like health. Yeah, my marriage is going great. I'm really blessed. Yeah, my career is expanding. So yeah, I'm blessed by God. There's new leadership opportunities in my life. But you know what? We just bought a bigger house. We just took an exotic vacation. Blessed, blessed, blessed. No worries, no problems, no pain. Blessed, blessed, blessed. When those things are pouring into our lives, we raise our hands to God. We tell him that we are thankful for his blessings. And don't misunderstand me, friends. When good things are coming into our lives, they are a blessing, but they're not the core of what blessing is really all about. And so that's why I want to encourage you here. We need to be thankful for the blessings of God in two specific areas. One, we need to be thankful for the good times. Thankful for the good times. And as you read through the story of Joseph here at the end of the book of Genesis, you're smacked. I mean, literally smacked upside the head with a whole bunch of stuff that is just really positive. Chapters 45 through 49, we read about this stuff. It's like piling on. It's like piling on of good in Joseph's life. And you might get to the point where you say, you know what, he sort of kind of deserved it. For 39 years, he had lived kind of a tough existence, and he had been beat up by his brothers and sold, and he was a slave, and he was in prison, and now he's a foreigner in this land, even though he's the number two guy. You know, you might say he deserves some of the stuff that comes upon him. And there was a bunch of it. We could spend the next 3 weeks talking about these points. But what I've done is I've just very quickly written them down in your notes, and I want you to jot them down, because I'm going to move really quickly, because there was a lot of positive stuff that poured into Joseph's life here at the end of his life. Like number one, the voice of God. The voice of God poured in. And really what's going on here is the continuation of the covenant promise to Abraham. A couple hundred years earlier, God appeared to Abraham and he said, if you'll get up and if you'll move and you'll go to the place I show you, which was Canaan, if you'll go there, I'm going to give that to you. And then what's going to happen, Abraham, is you're going to get blessed. Your name's going to be great. You're going to have this great family. And at the end of verse 3, let's go back one. I'm sorry, Chad, let's just go back. This is my fault. Yeah, right there. At the end of verse 3, it says, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. Everybody understands this is messianic. All nations of the earth being blessed is that the Messiah is going to come. He's going to come for all people to save all people. And so now it's 200 years later, and let's go to Genesis chapter 46, because God is speaking to Israel in a vision at night. And this is Joseph's dad. And he says, I am God, the God of your father. He said, do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again, and Joseph's hand will close your eyes. You're getting ready to see your son again that you haven't seen for all these years. You thought he's been dead. He hasn't. You're going to see him. And it's in Egypt that this promise of being a great nation is going to be fulfilled. Jacob, Israel. So don't be afraid to go and go and go. The covenant promise is being reinstated. This is God's will. This is God's plan. It's going to happen. Secondly, relationship. This whole family is being restored together. Genesis 46:28 says, Jacob sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to get directions to Goshen. When they arrived in the region of Goshen, Joseph had his chariot made ready, and he went to Goshen to meet his father Israel. I mean, he hasn't seen him in 22 years. And now father and son, father who thought his son is dead, are being reunited. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Is this a blessing? Absolutely. The relationship is coming. Joseph and his dad throw their arms around each other, and he wept for a long time. On top of that, number three, this family's privileged. They have an audience with Pharaoh. You can read this in Genesis 47:1-10. I mean, who gets an audience with Pharaoh? Pharaoh is the number one monarch in the world of this day. And the people that are moving here are nothing but a bunch of shepherds. And they're not even Egyptians. They're Israelis at that. And here they come, and they come to Egypt, and Pharaoh is coming to meet them. Right, they're ushered right into Pharaoh's presence. And then number four, there's responsibility. Because what happens is Pharaoh meets these guys, and he invites them to take care of his flocks and his herds. If you know any among you with special ability, then put them in charge of my own livestock. Any of these guys with special abilities, every one of them, this is what they do for a living. They are now being put in charge of the flocks of Pharaoh. And then how about number five, favor? They get the best of the land of Egypt. That's what Goshen is. Joseph settled his father and his brothers in Egypt, gave them property in the best part of the land, the district of Ramses, as Pharaoh's directed. This wasn't just kind of a back alley someplace. Israel, Jacob and his family were literally put in the best seated land in Egypt. And here, even in the midst of this horrible famine that's going on, they're in the ripe land of Egypt. And how about number six, fruit? They're increasing in size. Verse 27 of chapter 47 of Genesis says, the Israelites settled in Egypt in the region of Goshen. They acquired property there that was given to them through Pharaoh. and they were fruitful and increased greatly in number. What we learn is that about 66 of Joseph's family, plus Joseph, his wife, and his two sons, 66 plus 4, 70. That's what Israel is on this day when they move there. When they leave Egypt 400 years later under the care and guidance of Moses, they're about 3 million people strong. They have grown from a family to a nation. Blessing. On top of that, there's time. There's 17 years of a reunited father and a son. Genesis 47:28 says, Jacob lived in Egypt 17 years, and the years of his life were numbered 147. So Jacob's moving here at 130 years of age, Jacob Israel, and he lived 17 years. He had been separated from his son for 22 years, and now almost that whole amount of time is going to be restored back into this relationship. As he's getting ready to die in chapter 48, Israel says to Joseph, I never expected to see your face again, and now God has allowed me to see your children too. And how about number 8, an enlarged portion? For Joseph, Joseph received a double inheritance. In chapter 48, Jacob is going through his sons. He's getting ready to die, and he's putting his blessing upon each one of his sons. When he gets to Joseph, he says, now then, your two sons born to you in Egypt before I came to you here will be reckoned as mine. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are mine. And what I want you to hear, there's some confusion here in understanding the 12 tribes of Israel, so get this. Jacob had 12 sons, and there are 12 tribes of Israel. But Levi is not considered a tribe. That's the priestly tribe. So they didn't get an inheritance. They were a group of priests among Israel. Okay, so we go from 12 to 11 tribes. So how do we get back to 12 tribes? Well, if you think about it and go back and read, you'll find out that there is no tribe of Joseph. There's no tribe of Joseph. But there are tribes of Manasseh and Ephraim. Ephraim and Manasseh were Joseph's sons. So what happens is they are elevated right here, Genesis 48. They are elevated up to sonship of Jacob, and they become equal here. And because of that, Joseph, for all that he's been through, is literally given a double portion of inheritance in the promised land. So now we're back to 12 tribes. And on top of that, number 9, there's influence. This family is a family that changes the world. And if you've got your Bibles open here, when you're looking here, write Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And sometime this week, go through and read. Because if you're reading Matthew 1, you're reading a genealogy. And it starts with Abraham. And what happens is Abraham is given this promise that the world is going to be blessed. All people of the earth are going to be blessed through you. And then you start reading this genealogy, and it takes us from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Judah. And it just follows it all the way down the line until we get to Jesus. This family has been chosen to be the family that is going to usher in the Messiah to the world. Literally a family that is going to change the world. You can't read the last 5 chapters of Genesis and not see these positive things going for Joseph. And at the same time, friends, as all the good stuff is pouring in, the mountaintop experiences of blessing or pouring in, I want to make sure that you aren't forgetting the other end of the spectrum as well, and that's letter B. You need to be thankful for all the good moments, but you also need to rejoice in the painful seasons as well. Because the reality is that the painful circumstances are just as much a blessing as the positive things that come to your life. You may have never thought of pain as positive, but I want to encourage you to change that thinking. While God blesses our lives positively, He's also powerful enough to use the very negative circumstances in our lives, the negative moments, the negative situations, to accomplish His will. The good and the bad are both blessings from the Lord. So how does that work? Well, like this. In times of trial, God is working to help you be dependent upon Him. I mean, we live in this world growing, trying to grow to a point of independence. I don't really need anybody. I can stand on my own 2 feet. I've got everything I need. I'm all surrounded by myself. I'm really okay. If everything else falls off or falls away, I'm okay. I can stand. And really, it's not a great place to be. What God wants you doing is living in dependence upon Him. And that was Joseph. What else could he do? At 17 years of age, he's a slave. Someplace around 20 years of age, he's a prisoner. He got to a point that really the only thing he could do was cry out to the Lord. And I'm just telling you, friends, when you are at that place, you are in a good place. It's good to learn that your source of strength is not others. It's good to learn that your source of strength is not yourself. It's good to know that the Lord is the strength of my life. Every time Joseph was in a situation where he could do nothing, he learned dependence upon God. And I'm just telling you, the quicker we come to that conclusion, the better. Live dependently on Him. Trust Him. It's what hardships and trials will teach you. Second thing that trials and struggles will teach you. Times of loss, God is readying you for your ultimate ministry. Oftentimes, loss is really a blessing. It's really clear in Joseph's life. God used Potiphar's house and the prison to shape Joseph, to shape his skills, to shape his organizational and administrative abilities. Something that was going to be very necessary down the road when he got put in charge of the whole land of Egypt. He started small in a house. He moved to an institution. That helped him graduate to the ability to stand firm in administrating a country. God was readying Joseph through the struggles and the problems and the trials of his life to take on something much bigger. And I'm just telling you, friends, that God works the same way in your life. The things that you have lost, the great pain in your life, the stuff that maybe even you're embarrassed about, these are the things that God can use to help mold in you to ready you for your ministry. Rockford, we had a couple of gals that, when they were teenagers, that had abortions. They were mortified by that. They got to be 20 and 30 and 40, and they had lived their entire adult life under this gripping guilt and fear that they were not okay before God. And when they finally got to the conclusion to understand the grace of God and how it had poured into their life, they found out that their greatest ministry was going to be helping other women who had been through the same thing. And what better people to speak? Somebody who's been there, somebody who's done that, somebody who's been overwhelmed, overrun, overcome by guilt and pain and suffering in their life, to be able to stand up into a situation and say, I know somebody who's bigger than all of it. His name is Jesus. And if He saved me and if He healed me, He can save you. Listen, I can preach that sermon, but how much better somebody who's actually been there? You hear what I'm saying, church? And so we want to take our past and that ugliness and throw it away. And I'm just telling you that what God wants to do is He wants to move into your life and He wants to heal you and take the pain and take the suffering. And oftentimes, your greatest ministry is going to come out of your greatest pain. One more way that God works in hard ache situations is by calling you to restore broken relationships. I'm sure those years of not having a family, Joseph grew to miss them. Don't get me wrong. I'm sure that those first years he would have been overwhelmingly angry at what his brothers did to him, and overwhelmingly angry looking for a way to potentially get them back for what they had done to him. But when you lose something, oftentimes you begin to understand exactly what you had and exactly what you're missing. Yeah, Joseph's brothers had treated him badly, but the time away from them, the time away from the family, the time away from the meals, the traditions, the special occasions, the vacations, the games, even the work, The memories helped drive his heart back home to miss it. Brenda and I have three kids. And there have been seasons when all three of them were living away from us. And I'm just telling you, those points of separation have really driven us to miss and love them more. I mean, you've heard the old saying, absence makes the heart grow fonder. Those times of separation, you grow to appreciate what you had. And I'm sure that was true in Joseph's heart as well. His brothers certainly had their issues, but they were his brothers. And I'm sure as he sat in prison, his heart longed to be home, to be restored. Now, friends, the truth is there could be a whole lot of other stuff added here. That when you're going through seasons of diminished health, or when you're struggling with financial woes, or when you're feeling like you're completely lost and you don't know which way to go, or that when there are times of sin in your life that you are just overwhelmed and overburdened with guilt, in those times, God is with us and He's working to accomplish His will in us, salvation, maturity, helping other people to grow, to know this great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We tend to think of the negative circumstances in our life as bad, when in reality they are huge blessings, helping us to focus on what is really good and what is really important and what we really ought to be doing. Blessings to drive us back into relationship with God. So what's the bottom line? The bottom line is that we ought to serve God in all the situations of our life and relish the blessings that flow as a result. Listen, friends, God's at work. In fact, for every person sitting here this morning, the truth is God is at work. He's at work in your life. He's at work seeking to accomplish His will in your life. What's that? Your salvation. Bringing you into a deeply rooted relationship with Him, helping you to grow strong, mature in your walk with Him, taking on the full character of Christ so that you can be useful to help others into this process. Deeply rooted, growing strong, producing fruit. You want to know how to live a blessed life? This is it. Deeply rooted, growing strong, producing fruit. Get involved. See God moving in those three areas. Make a determination to obediently step out into those areas and watch the blessing of God flow into your life. And leads to one last thought I want to put in front of you before we shut down Joseph. And that's the ever-cunning enemy. Chapter 45, Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. They had been separated for 22 years, but now everything is returning to how it should be. And Joseph's father is now received the message. He's in the cart. He's moving with the rest of his family to Egypt. And you would think everything was hunky-dory from that point forward. And I'm just telling you, not so. In chapter 49, Jacob died. 147 years of age, Dad dies. After 17 years of being reunited with a son, Dad dies. And something very interesting occurred right at that moment. The brothers were suddenly nervous. I mean, they were nervous 17 years earlier when Joseph said, huddle around me, I'm Joseph, your brother. And that's when he said, look, don't be afraid. God sent me ahead of you. He's giving the big picture of God, the big picture of God's will, the blessing of God. God sent me here to save many lives, including our family. It's all okay. It's all okay. How's Dad? It's all okay. It's 17 years later. You would think after all the blessing of being reunited as his family and all the forgiveness and all the grace that has flown, you would think that there would be no nervousness. But the minute Dad died, the brothers were nervous all over again. They thought Joseph had been kind to them because of Dad, but now that Dad's dead, he's going to take out his vengeance and his wrath on us because he still has the authority to do it. And so the brothers concocted a plan. They came to Joseph to tell him that dad had told them to tell Joseph to play nice. Here's what they said. Genesis chapter 50, verse 16. Your father, dad, Jacob Israel, he left instructions before he died. Now, he gave them to us to tell you, right? Here they are. This is what you say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs that they committed in treating you so badly. Please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. Forgive them. And I'm just telling you, friends, it's just like the enemy. Because here's the question. Was this already forgiven? And the answer is yes. But the brothers are still living in guilt. And that's the enemy. It's always dredging up something from our past, some event, some sin, something, looking to stir up the guilt, stir up the pain, always looking to take us to some former event to try to focus our attention and mess things up as we're moving forward in our walk with God. That is the work of the enemy. He's forever creeping and crawling into your life. A situation hits. You've made a decision about how you're going to respond or what you're going to do. And you made the decision based on what God or what Jesus would do. And then the enemy shows up and drags you right back into someplace else. And suddenly it's like your whole life is in an upheaval again. And I know it happens easily because the enemy is coming. So when that happens, what should you do? Well, I would encourage you to look at the response of Joseph right now. It would have been so easy for Joseph to just say, you bunch of knuckleheads, grow up. That's not what he did. The first thing he did was he wept. He was grieved. He was grieved at all the pain that these guys had suffered. Joseph was like long gone over this. For at least 17 years and probably much longer than that. Joseph had forgotten it and he had moved on. His brothers were stuck and he was so sad for how they were stuck, he wept. And then after he wept, he spoke. He spoke words of encouragement. He said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Okay, let's just say it like it is. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. God was working to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them, and he spoke kindly to them. Grace, love, forgiveness. Does it remind you of anybody? God had been poured into this young man's life, and he's pouring it out. And I want to encourage you, friends, to not miss it. Joseph was standing steadfast to the purpose and to the will of God. He was determined to walk obediently in it. Because of that, blessing flowed. And I want to encourage you, friends, to see the exact same thing. When God calls you to love and to forgive, do it. And don't allow the passing of time to change your mind. Because there will be an enemy that will come to you and will try to hash it all back up again and try to take it all back to where he wants it to be because he's looking to do damage. He's coming to steal, kill, and destroy. John chapter 10, verse 10. And when you feel all of that going on in your life, it's not of God. It's of the enemy. So don't let him have a foothold. If God has called you to a path, get on it and obediently walk it. And friends, what I'm suggesting to you this morning is this is the path of ultimate blessing. The circumstances of your life, the good times, the bad times, are they blessings? Yeah, sure they are. Sure they are. God is moving through those circumstances But on a bigger picture, God's working to accomplish something else. To save you. To grow you to maturity. And to use you to help others onto this path. And when you allow God to work that way, peace, security, joy comes to our lives. Because here's the deal, friends. We are going to a place that is eternal in scope. This world we are just passing through. And if you're lucky, you're going to live 80 years. But on the other side of this place is an eternity. A never-ending existence that God wants you to be with Him. And the truth is, you can know about that place today and be centered and focused there, assured of where you're going. It's the true conclusion from the life of Joseph. He was a man who was sold out to God, and because of that, he was mightily used by God. I want to be just like that. How about you? Bow your heads. Would you do that? And let me just ask, friends, really simply, are you okay? Are you okay with God? If you were to take your last breath in the next few moments and you were finding yourself standing in front of Him, would you be okay? Because that's the place of ultimate blessing. And it's really where God wants you to be. If you're not okay, then there's no reason you can't be okay today as we get ready to leave this place in a few moments. But it's a step of declaration, making Jesus your Lord and Savior. Allowing Him to move into your life, to grow you into the mature person He wants you to be, so you can be useful in affecting other people's lives. So Father, help us. Help us seek the big picture. Help us to desire the big picture. Father, help us to live the big picture so that Your blessing can flow into our lives. And we lift it up in the name of the one who makes it possible, Jesus. And God's people said,